Genesis 11 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." All right, we did get into this passage last week. This, of course, is the account of the Tower of Babel. And we talked about what is some of what is going on here. We know back from chapter 10 that as the whole earth is traveling together, a leader begins to emerge from their midst named Nimrod, and he leads them into this land of Shinar. And they find a nice place to settle down there. And rather than going out and overspreading the earth, as God commanded them to do, they decided that they were going to put down roots and they were going to stay right here. And the whole idea there is that that God's design is that these families spread apart and divide into separate self-governing entities into nations. And what Nimrod wants to do, and what the whole earth is complicit with, is he wants a one-world situation. He wants one-world government. He wants one-world religion. He wants the whole world to be under one government, namely his. And we've talked about that, and we've talked about the dual nature of this kingdom of Nimrod. It is a political kingdom, and it is a religious kingdom. And we see it beginning here in the early chapters of Genesis, and it follows through the Bible all the way through to the end of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18 in the book of Revelation. Chapter 17 and 18 are divided that way. One is talking about primarily the political power, Babylon, and the other is talking about mystery Babylon, the great whore, and so forth. And the religion that is beginning here, and all of this is review from last time, is that of Baal worship. The god of Babel is called Bel. Babylon's god is Bel, and we've seen that in a few different verses. And that Bel becomes Baal on down through the Bible. And we see this Baal worship begin here. And of course, who Baal is Satan, Beelzebub. The New Testament calls the prince of devils. So that is that's what we've got going on here. So when God comes down and he sees that, he says in verse 6, here, the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So this kind of epicenter of political and religious government is the beginning of the plan here. These people have big plans. This they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them from all which they imagine to do. So we saw how that Babylon, from thy youth, the prophet says, has been trafficking in this Baal worship and wanting it to overspread the earth. So they don't just build this tower where they can worship Baal and worship the host of heaven and so forth for themselves, but by the iniquity of thy traffic, the Lord tells Satan, this thing is overspreading. So they're peddling it and trying to spread it. Now, that Baal worship, come with me, and I just want to take a few minutes to look at that. Come with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers in chapter 23. We'll go the end of chapter 22. You begin to see this Baal worship emerging, and you don't have to go past the book of Genesis to start seeing what you start. What you begin to see is you begin to see towns and cities that are named for Baal. Baal Zippon and Baal Hebron and Baal this and Baal that, and they begin to name their cities after Baal. I said to you last week that's more than likely what Nimrod did. He probably called this thing Bel or some form thereof, and God confused their languages and he changed the name to Babel. But as you go through the book of Genesis and then into the Exodus and into the Exodus journey, you see this religion that Baal Zippon, by the way, is just outside of Egypt. They were in between that and another place before they crossed the Red Sea. That's where Pharaoh pursued them to. So this Baal has gone down into Egypt and followed the people everywhere across the world as they were scattered abroad. And the gods of Egypt come out with the children of Israel, although they weren't supposed to, but they do. And here in Numbers chapter 23, we have the account of Balak and Balaam beginning in chapter 22. And we won't read the whole account. We understand, we know who Balaam is. Balaam is the prophet for hire. Balak sees the nation of Israel beginning to gather outside of his door. He's the king of Moab. And he sees what they've been doing to the other nations around them, and he gets scared, and he calls him a prophet. And he offers him money. And he says, I want you to come here, and I want you to curse these people. And I'll pay you. I'll pay you handsomely for it. And Balaam goes. He pretends to hedge a little bit, but he goes. It's the hireling prophet. And he gets up there to curse the people, and God won't let him. And he ends up blessing them instead to the king's great dismay. But you want to see here at the end of chapter 22, the book of Numbers, verse 40, just get the last two verses. Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now there you can see the influence of that of that name in that verse. And what you've got there in Numbers chapter 22, verse 41, you have a wicked king, political ruler. You have a false prophet. And then you have Balaam himself. Well, we see that in Revelation 2, don't we? The dragon, the beast, the false prophet, that unholy trinity is already, you're seeing the beginnings of it early on in your Bible, this alliance of prophet and king under the headship of Baal, of Satan. And so Balaam goes up and he ends up blessing the people through through chapter 24. And then if you go into chapter 25, despite the fact that Balaam has now blessed the people and foretold all of their conquest and ultimate success of the nation of Israel, in chapter 25, and Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. So what's happening here is that Balak can't get Balaam to curse the people outright. So what Balaam does is he says to Balak, he says, okay, here's how you get these people. Here's how you destroy these people. Get them to go after your gods. Their God will be angry at them and will see to their destruction rather than to their success. So that's what Balak does. He casts a stumbling. Balaam taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before these people. So it's they're blessed in chapter 24, and then they follow after Baal in chapter 25, and they bring the anger of the Lord upon them. So in that, as you go through Israel's history, is very much their history, all the way up until the Babylonian captivity. They fall, read through the book of Judges, over and over again. They begin to worship this god, this Baal. And God is angry at them, and he casts them off. Another nation comes in, be it Assyria or the Philistines or whoever it is down through their history. Carries them away captive until they cry out to the Lord, we were wrong, we sinned, and we went after other gods, and God has mercy on them, and he delivers them. He raises up a judge to deliver them. And that goes on for a little while, and then they fall again. And over and over and over again, back until God says, you know what? I'm tired of this repenting. I'm tired of your repenting. You're repenting every other day. You're going back and forth with this thing. You do it and you repent, and you do it and you repent. You don't know nobody like that, right? So finally he casts them off, and he gives them over to who? To Babylon. He gives them over to Babel. Come over to Judges. Just get some things in the early chapters here. Judges chapter 2. After the captivity, Baal worship overtly, you know, just actually bowing down to idols and so forth, that kind of becomes a thing of the past in Israel. They learned coming out of Babylon not to do that anymore. But they kept those idols in their heart. And they are, God keeps trying to be their father. And they keep trying to take someone else as their father. Into the New Testament, when the Lord finally has to look him in the face and say, "You are of your father, the devil." Baal. He's your father. We have one father, even God. No. You're of your father, the devil. The funny thing about this Baal worship is that all the while they pretend to be serving the true God. In many and probably most cases, they think they are. They think they're serving God. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went, every man into his inheritance, to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timrath-Hera, in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them. And they bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So, you see this, and this too, you see, it's Baal and all these other gods. And he's, as the New Testament calls him, the prince of devils. It's Baal, and then it's all of these others that they have. And you notice as soon as Joshua and all that generation die, next generation comes up, and what do? Gone. And who do they go after? They don't just leave the Lord. They go to Baal. They go after Baal. If you're second generation Christian, although there's no such thing, if you're blessed enough that your parents are Christians, keep that in mind. Second generation. You got to have your own faith. So they go off, another generation arises, and they go off, and they go after Baal. In verse 13 again, they serve Baal and Ashtaroth. And this Baal and Ashtaroth, these are the, and I think probably most of us are familiar with some of this. Baal and Ashtaroth are a male and female deity that the ancient cultures worshipped. And you see that coming through to this day. We see it all around us. Come over to Jeremiah in chapter 7. Book of Jeremiah, just after Psalms and Solomon stuff and Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. From the oldest times, we have paintings and inscriptions and carvings and different things of these deities, these male and female deities. Oftentimes, the female is there to have a child. So you often see that image of mother and child, that image of mother and child goes back thousands of years before Christ, the Madonna and child. It is ancient Sumerian, Babylonian, Egyptian, all of it. That has been a tradition, a religious tradition since Babel. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8 says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye knew not?" There again, Baal and the rest. "And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." So that's another thing that this religion does. That's that, "I'm tired of your repenting. We're going to go out, we're going to commit these sins. We're going to come back, and our religion affords us deliverance." Deliverance, why? So that we can put that stuff away? No, so that we can do it again. We are delivered to do all of these abominations. I got forgiven last Sunday. I got all week to do this stuff. I'll come back next Sunday and get forgiven again. We are delivered to do all of these abominations, worshiping Baal. Move down the passage a little bit, verse 17. "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." So there's the Queen of Heaven. That's Ashtaroth. She too, like Baal, goes by many names. She is Isis. She is Ishtar. She is Diana of the Ephesians. She goes by many names. Today, generally in this country, in this culture, in the Western culture, she's called Mary. She goes by many names. The Queen of Heaven. And you see what you do with the Queen of Heaven? You make cakes to her. And you pour out drink offerings unto other gods. And here now it's the Queen of Heaven and the other gods. See, that's Baal and Ashtaroth and all the rest. And the lady, well, who is the Lord's lady? It's New Jerusalem. So who is Baal's lady? I sit a lady, right? Riding on that beast, scarlet color. We know who she is. We know who he is. Come back a little bit, just a few pages actually, to Isaiah chapter 57. In all of this that we're talking about here, we really haven't left or gotten too far away from that idea of the seed that we saw way back in chapter 3 and that we've been talking about really throughout this study. It's about the seed. Isaiah 57, "The righteous perish, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. There's Baal and Ashtaroth, the adulterer and the whore. And the prophet says, you all, talking to the children of Israel, are the seed of that couple. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Verse 4. Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? And that children, remember Cain, was of that wicked one. And this idea of the seed, whose seed are you going to be? Even as far as into Paul and into the mystery. He said, here, come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. That's the issue. You are children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, children of the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, that's those, that seed of falsehood, those children of transgression, the children of disobedience. We used to be that. And we've been, you see what he says? We've been quickened. We've been given life. The issue is, whose seed are you? Who's your father? Who's your father? Come to Matthew chapter 23. Might end up in 22. We'll see when we get there. I thought I was wrong and I was mistaken. If Matthew 23. Matthew 23. The Lord is instructing his disciples, his apostles here. And he says in verse, well, let's read the first few verses. Matthew 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And he goes down in verse 8 now. And be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So the Lord, he says, don't be called rabbi, don't be called father, and don't be called master. And the reason for that, come with me to Judges, back to Judges again. Why would he say that? Don't call anyone father. Shouldn't I call my father father? Judges. Twas in here this morning. Judges 17. That comes out of this Baal worship. This idea of calling religious leaders father. Because the issue is the seed. Who's your father? Judges chapter 17 and verse 5. Just jump right in here. The man Micah had an house of gods. He made an ephod and a teraphim, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So Micah's got a house of gods. You remember we talked about the house of this Baal? But Nebuchadnezzar went and took all the stuff out of the house of the Lord and brought it back to the house of his God. And the idea of that city back there, Babel, is the house of God. So now we don't have any places like that around here. People call the house of God, do we? And this is a house of gods. So you go into this house, and there's idols, statues everywhere. Making cakes, burning incense. You walk in these doors and you get hit with that smell of incense, and you're in a house of gods. All these idols lining the walls. They've got an altar where they do sacrifices. There's a priest. And what do they call that priest? Verse 7. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, and the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn, where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I'll give thee your hire. And so, well, now, this idea of call no man your father, that's where that comes from. And it's not just Micah here. Look over in chapter 18. As you go now, Micah, well, before you go there, look at the last verse in chapter 17 and see what Micah says. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite for my priest. See, you see what this Baal worship, it doesn't want to just do everything differently. It wants to imitate. It wants to imitate, and it sees it as a good thing to get as close as possible to the worship of the true God while worshiping Baal. And that's why I say to you, they pretend and even believe that they are in fact worshiping the true God. And all the while, they're worshiping Beelzebub. Chapter 18, the Levite goes out, and the people all around there see him, and they like that idea, and they get the same idea, and they steal Micah's priest. Look in verse 19. And they said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. It's better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. So he's getting a promotion here now. He's going to be a father and a priest. You know that nothing shall be restrained from them now which they have imagined to do. We talked about that idea of imaginations. Paul talks about these vain imaginations. And you don't want to get the idea from that. I mean, the Bible doesn't really have much good at all to say about imagination. You don't want to get the idea from that, you know, your kids shouldn't play, or that, you know, I mean, every invention that's ever been invented started out as somebody's imagination. Its imagination has been a good thing for the progress of man. The thing about this is that when you start blurring the lines between imagination and reality, I mean, it really doesn't get any any more babble than to see someone other than God as your source of life. It's what the Bible calls madness. You know what madness is? Madness is when you imagine something in your mind and then you believe that that thing is actually true. See, you know what we call it when a kid uses their imagination? We call it make-believe. They're making like they believe. They don't really believe. They're pretending that they believe. And as long as you can keep that line, you're fine. It's when the line between the imaginary and the real gets blurred and even eliminated. And now you've crossed over into what the Bible calls and what we all know as madness. You can't tell the difference between your imagination and what's real. Do you understand that the world that you're living in is insane? I don't have to work too hard to convince you of that, right? But you know what I'm saying. You understand. They're literally mad. They can't tell the difference, even to the point of who gave them life. Whether that's in an overt religious context or whether it's more of a clandestine religion like science and their idea of origins and where did we all come from. All of those things. They imagine these things in their minds and then they believe them. They don't make believe. They believe their own inventions. That's madness. It's insanity. So the Lord says, look, don't put your religious, if your religious ruler is in a position to determine your spiritual life or death, if your religious ruler has the power to retain or forgive your sins, you've gone mad. You've gone mad. You don't know who your father is. You're calling this guy father. Don't do that. Amen. And don't call him rabbi. And don't call him master. You know what the Bible uses? Words like bishop and pastor. See, that idea of father, you know, in the medieval times, a subject would refer to a king. One of the titles for a king is sire, right? Yes, sire. As you wish, sire. What a sire? That's a father. You sire a child. It's a term of respect. That goes all the way back. You remember we talked about the very beginnings of governmental structure on this earth is patriarchal. It's calling someone father is an expression of respect and subjection, because a father has two roles. A father gives life, and a father is the authority. So in that sense of paying respect to authority, that's fine. The problem, you say, well, we don't do that anymore. We don't call anybody sire. Well, did you ever call someone sir? I do it all the time. You know, when you call somebody sir, you're calling them father. I'm not saying don't do it. I do it all the time. It's a show of respect. But the father has those two roles. You're acknowledging someone's respect, but when you start looking at this man as the one from whom your life derives, now you've gone insane. You've crossed over into babble, into madness, into confusion. So God is going to, he's going to demonstrate that by confounding the languages and making these people actually babble. And that he does, and we're just about out of time there. What is also happening here, I'll tell you what, let's close up in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. As God now here is going to illustrate the madness of these people, and that's what he's doing. He did that with Balaam. Peter says that, you remember the account of Balaam, we didn't read it all through, but Balaam, he had the talking donkey, right? Talk about madness. You know what that is? That's madness. God caused that donkey to speak with a man's voice, Peter says, to forbid the madness of the prophet. It's Babel. It's confusion. It's insanity. So God illustrates that by confounding their languages so that one is a barbarian to the other and they can't understand one another's speech. But what he also does there is that in scattering them abroad upon the face of all the earth now by those languages, he is casting off the whole world. The people of the earth are being cast, like Cain was, out of his presence. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what they're doing there. Because that when they that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So you see there that God, and what Paul is talking about, he's talking about Genesis chapter 11. And he's talking about the Tower of Babel and the city there and the beginning of that kingdom and that whole religion, those vain imaginations. And professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They start inventing their own truth. When you invent your own truth and then you actually believe it, that's madness. So God, and they're professing themselves to be wise the whole time, and they become babbling idiots. And God, he cast them off. He gave them up in verse 24. He gave them up in verse 26. He gave them over in verse 28. And the people of the world now are go off from that place, from Babel, and scatter over the earth without the oversight and the restraint of God. He gave them that one restraint of they can't understand one another's speech. This one world thing is going to take an awful long time for Satan to pull that back together. But as far as the individual hearts of all of these people, God stops speaking. He stops giving revelation. He lets them go to their own way, to their own imaginations. And that, what we just read there, is the result of it. And on down through that passage, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, all that. And the world becomes essentially what we see it to be today. See, they knew God. Before this, they had God's word. God was speaking to them. But they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. This was a conscious decision of rebellion on their part. So God gave them up. And that's why Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 2 that in time past, we were without God in the world. Praise God that that's no longer true, right? And now all of those nations that are formed right there at Babel, our ministry today is to all of them. All nations. That's Paul's ministry. It's yours and mine. And those children of disobedience, they're either going to come back to their senses, like Nebuchadnezzar finally did, and praise and extol the God of heaven when his reason returned to him, or they're going to stay mad for the rest of eternity. For you and me, we try and talk as much sense into as many of them as we can in the meantime, right? I'm done. Do you have a question? Yeah, Pete.
Ever since I got saved in 79, I was always told that you're not born with sin. They never really clarified it. I don't recall if this is the exact term that was used, but in that seed of Adam, God describes us as children of disobedience and children of wrath.
Mm-hmm. The children of wrath. We are, Paul says, we are by nature the children of wrath, or we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Whether that has a connotation of maturity or not, I don't know. I hadn't heard that. Yeah. Yeah, is that children like a child, like a little child, or is that children like sons, adult? I don't know yet. Yeah. Yeah, Brie.
I think if you look at everything, you look at the word of God, what God left with Paul for us, you know, rightly divided, which is already rightly divided if you follow it right. It's already rightly divided on their faith.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to add nothing to it.
Yeah.
You know, it's by faith and not by works. But if you look at most religions, they fall in the way of Cain. All of them is about the way of Cain. They mix everything in it, you know? Then they put their own mess in there. To me, they really follow other gods.
Yeah.
They're not following the right one at all, but they don't know that. Like
yeah.
You said, they're blind.
Yeah.
Blind,
yeah.
I kind of find that like this conversation. Just last night, I was in a conversation with one of my friends, and we were talking about religion, about God. And he was raised in a very strict, old-fashioned Catholic home. So he's telling me, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But then he'll say in the next sentence, but if I die right now, I'm not going to heaven because I haven't made amends, because I don't have all my stuff in order. I'm like, but if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's all you need.
Yeah.
And as much as I said it, and as much as he said, oh, I believe, he didn't connect that with Christ. And I finally just said, you're right. If you died right now, you wouldn't be making it to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. It is that disconnect is baffling, isn't it? It's look, the Lord took it all. He did it all. It's all on Him.
Words of no profit.
It's words of no profit. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You believe a lie, and that darkness is so thick that it's only the Word of God can bust through that. Yeah, Bill. Yeah.
Catholic Church, you walk in there, everywhere you turn, there's something to worship.
Yeah, and we didn't even get into the drink offerings of blood and the sacrifice of human flesh and all of that stuff that goes on there. It's all Baal worship. It all comes from Baal worship. They believe that. They are sacrificing and eating and drinking literal human flesh and human blood.
Yeah. And you got the other side, because of course worship is approach, right? Where you have the lights, the camera, the edge, and the music jumping around, entertainment up there, and it's all just moved that way in a lot of the Church of Christ and back
over. Yeah, so all very sensual.
$500,000 systems in there.
Yeah. 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 And it's and like we were saying, you all were saying last week, you see it everywhere, you really do. When who was it? Jehoshaphat tore down the altars of Baal and during the night, and they woke up in the morning and the thing was all torn down, and they wanted to kill him over it, and he said, look, if Baal's God, let him defend himself. Why do you feel like you have to defend his honor with violence? Why do you feel like your God needs for you to start cutting people's heads off if they dishonor him or if they don't believe in him? Why does your God need you to do that? So you see it everywhere. You see it throughout the world. And don't put that violence past the history of Holy Mother Church either. It all comes from the same place. Yeah, what you got?
Yes, you know, back to this young lady's experience with the person she was talking to, a lot of these invented religions, they have the invented Jews. And so when they say, I believe in Jesus, they're not believing in the Jesus of this book.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
The Jesus of this book died for their sins, and they haven't believed that. They're believing in a Jesus who honored their works.
Yeah, and well, Paul talks about another Jesus. You know, you believe in another Jesus.
Yeah, another Jesus. They have all these looking at their own Jesus.
Yeah.
Understand when you're talking to these people, which Jesus are you talking to?
Yeah, yeah,
right.
Yeah.
David Hood.
Right,
exactly. They got the wrong one.
It's the name Baal means Lord. So, you know, everyone prays to the Lord, right? Which one are you praying to? Who's your father?
Talking about the Babel and that, in the end, I got growing up Catholic too. You know, when you go in and you tell the priest your sins and that, and he gives you, okay, go outside and say 30 Hail Marys. They get you to go Babel.
There you go. Yeah, send you out to Babel to the Queen of Heaven.
Now I can go sin again because I'll just come back and Babel some more. And
yep, get the last rites at the last minute, and it'll be all good. Yeah, yeah. Ellen.
You know, I'm doing a study of all the different cults and religions, so if it's okay with the pastor, I can print up a copy of what all of these cults believe and bring it and, you know, put it out there and, you know, print up a lot of copies.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, people's information, if it's okay with the pastor.
Is that okay with the pastor?
What's that? I didn't hear.
Now you have to say it again.
I was saying that I'm doing a study of just what everybody's talking about.
Yes, you did.
You know, religions. So I was saying if it's okay with you, I can print up a copy, copies, to show everybody what different cults believe.
Sure. The thing you sent out to the sword ladies?
Yes. Is that okay? Did you read that?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
I read everything the swords
okay,
get.
Okay, fine.
I'm the editor.
Okay, good. Okay. All right.
I'm the editor.
So that's okay, right? Okay.
Yeah, that'd be great.
All right. We got to get out of here. Thanks, y'all.
Too bad.